Morning.
Good morning.
The Lord bless you. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, if you would, please. We have several scriptures to cover, so follow with me. Beginning at verse 57, Luke chapter 1, verse 57. We're going to read down through the remainder of that chapter. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, pardon me, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." They made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. He asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. What an awesome portion of scripture. I want to give you just a little bit of background. Zacharias was a priest that served in one of the divisions. There were 24 divisions in Israel that rotated. They offered incense at the temple. And he was of the division called Abijah. He was very old. His wife was quite old. They had been praying, asking God for a son. They had no children. When Zacharias was burning incense, Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, and he said, "Your petition hath been heard." Said that Elizabeth is going to bear. You a son. You'll give his name, you'll call him John. I'll explain that in just a moment. And he will drink no liquor, he'll drink no wine. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And he's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And he's going to make a way prepared for the Lord. Zacharias listens to Gabriel and he says, "How can this be? I'm an old man. My wife is, she's advanced in years." And the angel said, "I am Gabriel. And you're going to be silent. You're going to be able to speak, unable to speak, until all this takes place." Well, in the meantime, Gabriel appears to Joseph and also appears to this little Jewish girl, Miriam, Mary. And John the Baptist is born. 6 months later, the Messiah is born. Now, are the names important? They are to God. You call his name Yohanan. Yohanan or John means God is gracious. Then the angel said to Joseph that you shall call his name Yeshua or Jesus, we'd say Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. Now the prophecy that I've just read was placed in the mouth of Zacharias. It's one of the most awesome prophecies in all of the Bible, and it's impossible. If we were to take this prophecy and just begin with verse number 1, we'd have a series that would last the rest of the year. It is an awesome, wonderful prophecy. It's based upon the promises given to Abraham. But what I want to do is just focus on one particular area where it talks about the tender mercy of God has visited us. That's what our subject is going to be today. If you look at verse 77 once again, I want to read this through 79. They want to have a word of prayer. It said, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation. Can you say salvation? Let me tell you something interesting about Hebrew. The word salvation in Hebrew is the word Jesus, or Yeshua. So he's going to give us the knowledge of Jesus, salvation. By what? The forgiveness of their sins. I mean, folks can thank God that your sins have been forgiven. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to your name. We thank you for the great privilege of gathering together to hear the word of the Lord, to have the Holy Spirit minister to our hearts the bread of heaven. Help me to minister as I should, Lord. Let it profit all your people who are gathered here, and bless your children in all the earth and the many pulpits. Let them be anointed and speak the truth of God with great grace. Help us, Father, as we look at this ministry today, as your sacred word, that our hearts will be warmed, that revelation will flow into our lives. How we thank you for Jesus and for this man, the Baptist, John B. Mercer. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to take notes, we're going to go in this area. Number one, we're going to talk about God's love promise to his people. God's love promise to his people. Secondly, we'll talk about the visitation of the Lord. The visitation of the Lord. And thirdly, we'll talk about redemption accomplished. So we have the three areas we're going to talk about: God's love promise to his people, the visitation of the Lord, and redemption accomplished. The statement that Zechariah makes concerning the tender mercy of our God can literally be translated the bowels or the heart of the mercy of our God. That statement is expressing the tender love and compassion that God has for his people. Lots of times we talk about our loving God, but sometimes we're not aware of the fact of how much he loves us. John said, it's not that you love God, it's that God loves you. Our whole salvation is based on the issue of God's love. But when you read this particular statement here in Zechariah, it's almost like reading from Moses when Moses blessed the people of Israel. If you remember, before Moses died, before he went on to be with the Lord, he actually, the book of Deuteronomy is the last book that was written of the five books of Moses, and it was written at the end of their journey, and it recapitulates the journey of the people of Israel, and they loved that book. During the time of Jesus, the three books that were the most popular, you've heard me say this often, is the book of Deuteronomy, because it was considered the last will of Moses, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Psalms. And these books spoke so much of the Messiah. But what Moses did before he died is that he stood up and he began to prophesy and he began to bless Israel. He began to speak over the tribes of Israel and he began to bless them. Now, what we've just read in Zechariah could fit very easily into something that Moses said, because Moses prophesied about the Messiah and certain issues of the Messiah. And I want to take you there just for a moment, if you don't mind. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And these are the blessings of Moses over Israel. I want you to listen. I'm only going to read a little bit of this, but it talks about God's love for his people. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, listen to the first three verses. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them." Now, this is describing the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, but I want you to listen carefully, if you would, to verse number 3. "Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they follow in your steps. Everyone receives your words." Now, if you listen carefully to the language, first of all, it said he loves the people, but the next three phrases are summed up in Jesus. If you listen carefully to these phrases, you'll hear the new covenant. Listen carefully to what it says. "The holy ones are in your hand." Do you see it? God's people from of old, all who are true believers, all who hold fast to the promises of Abraham, all who held fast to the promises given to Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, concerning the Messiah that would come. Here it says, number one, "The holy ones are in your hand." Can you say amen? Why does that sound familiar? Jesus said, "They're in my hand, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, they're in his hand." So we see that inference there. Number two says, "They'll follow your steps." You look at verse number 3 now, once again. "He loves the people, all your holy ones are in your hand, and they follow in your steps." Now again, these are believing ones. These are the ones who belong to the Lamb of God, who belong to God. They follow in his steps. The Bible tells us to follow in his steps, that we do follow in his steps. Number 3 says, "That everyone receives your words." Now listen very carefully. How do we relate that to the new covenant? How do we relate it to somebody who is a true believer and not just a religious person? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow." Can you say amen? So we have all this wrapped around the tender mercy of our God, and indeed it says that he loves his people. When Moses looked down on the tents of Israel, there's only two psalms that were written by Moses that we have knowledge of. One of them is Psalms 90. When he looked down on the tents of Israel, Moses said, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Who does he mean by our? The true people of God, those who are true believers, those who believe in the promises and have given their hearts to God. He said, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now, many times the prophets of old would chasten Israel, but they would always come back to the love promises of God. They knew, the people of God, the ancient people of God, the ancient prophets knew that the love promise of God centered around their faith in God's promise, the faith in the Messiah. Can you say amen to that? To those that believe in him, can you say amen to that? I didn't hear you first time. Now, when you come into the New Covenant writings, what is the one emphasis that you find throughout the New Covenant writings? It is the love of God for his people. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And the Apostle Paul began to write his promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So we have this issue of the love promises. Now, if you want to look at what Paul said, I quoted part of it, but if you look at Romans chapter 8, I think most all of you are familiar with this, but this is really a summation of the covenant. And then I'm going to bring you back to a couple of Old Testament prophecies, and then we'll move on. If you look at Romans chapter 8, and once again we're dealing with God's love promise to His people, where Zechariah spoke of the tender mercies of our God. One thing that Paul was convinced of was God's love. Amen? So you look at Romans 8, verse number 38. I'm going to skip down quite a bit. Well, verse 37 says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" Do you hear it? He didn't say, "Who will separate you from your love for Christ?" He said, "Who will separate us from Christ's love for us?" Right? This is Romans 8, verse 35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" Then he begins to name tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, and all these other things. But look at verse 38. Paul said, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height." Does he sound convinced? "Nor death, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He's telling you, God loves you. God loves His people. And our salvation, John emphasized this, all the prophets, all the apostles emphasized this, that your salvation is based upon God's love. We love because He first loved us. We are able to love because we know that God loves us. So we have this wonderful thing about the love promises that are upon God's people that are written throughout all of the writings of the prophets and of the New Testament. Now listen carefully. How many of you folks know that God's love rests on you? Right now. God's love is resting on you right now. Very important to understand that because you don't always hear that. Sometimes we hear that God's anger, God's wrath, God's punishment, and God's mean, and God's mad. None of that's true. If you want a definition of God, there's three little words that define God's character. God is love. Now, He didn't say love is God. Let's don't get this thing confused. We don't want to become flower children of the 60s. Where free love was the thing. Everybody, love is God. Let's all just make love. Well, no. God is love. So we're dealing with this love promise that God made to His people that had been with His people through all the years. And this is the basis of their faith. Job made an interesting statement. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." That was, he was talking about the love promise. One day His Redeemer would come into the earth and would perform the great work of redemption. He says, "I know." Now that's an expression of the Old Testament faith. "I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will take His stand on the earth. And my eyes shall behold Him and not another. My eyes shall see God." God is going to walk on this planet one day. He's going to walk among men, and it's going to be the Lord God of Israel and not somebody else. It will be God Himself walking on this earth. Job said, "I am convinced that one day God's going to intervene in history and He's going to take a walk on this planet." But let's do a little more with this issue of the love. I want you to see just a couple of scriptures and then we'll move on. If you go to the book of Jeremiah, listen to the prophet Jeremiah as he speaks by the Spirit of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 31. And listen to just the first three verses. And here you're going to hear the heart of God, the bowels of God, the tender mercies of God toward His people, toward all the believing ones. Jeremiah 31, do you have it? Listen carefully. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest. Listen to verse 3 now. Listen with your heart. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Do you hear what it's saying? What God is saying? I have loved you with what? An eternal, a forever, an everlasting love. And I have drawn you with loving kindness. Now there's another one that I want you to see. Most of you are familiar with John 3:16, right? Everybody here can probably quote it, right? I already quoted it once, but you know it by heart. How many folks are familiar with Zephaniah 3:16? So who's Zephaniah? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Zephaniah. No, I'm sorry, folks. Forgive me. I just had to do that. Something makes me do that sometime. Well, you go to, I want you to listen to Zephaniah. Here's a prophet that begins to speak from the Spirit of the Messiah about the Messiah's love for those believing ones, for those who hold to Him and believe in Him. Zephaniah 3:16, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion, do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst. Where is He? In your midst. Who is He? The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. Was he victorious coming out of the cross? Did he arise victorious from the grave? Is he a mighty conqueror? It said, he will exult over you with joy. This is verse 17. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Now listen carefully. This issue of being quiet, that word quiet comes from a Hebrew word, which means he's going to be silent in some areas of his love. He's going to be speechless, but then he's going to rejoice. Now I want to make a point here. You've often heard me say this. A song of deliverance is a love song from the Lord in your life, delivering you. He will rejoice with shouts of joy. He will minister to your spirit. He will minister to your soul. He will minister to your life. And I'm giving you examples of how that works. And you know that it works. Because in your despondent moments, you will be reading the Scriptures, or you won't even have your mind on the Lord because you're being perplexed by a problem. And all of a sudden, something down deep inside of you, you begin to worship the Lord. You may begin to sing a song. It may just be an old-timey song from your childhood that you heard sung in your old Baptist church or Methodist church or Church of God or something, but it was still a song. What's happening is that it's a song of love. He is rejoicing. He is delivering. He is setting you free. Now tell me, have you ever had that experience? Raise your hand if you've ever had it. We're having an altar call for the rest of you. I'm going to get you saved. No, I'm just picking at you. But that's what that is. See, he rejoices over you. He gets quiet in his love. That's the love flow in the meditations of your heart and the drawings of the Lord, that you're loving him and he's loving you. But in those other moments, when that love song begins to be sung, it is a song of deliverance. He is delivering you. Amen? So we have this issue of God's love promise to His people. Now, I want you to come back to Luke for a moment. There's one statement here that I want to deal with just for a few moments. If you go back to Luke chapter number 1, we're going to talk about the visitation of the Lord. Coming back to this prophecy, listen once again to verse number 77, and I'm going to emphasize something that I've already said. To give to His people the knowledge of salvation. Remember what I said to you in the Hebrew language? There's something very interesting here. Even though it's not used as a proper name in the Old Testament Hebrew, it is still the same word. And it's the word Yeshua or Yehoshua. Yeshua has an H on it. And that's the word for Jesus. So let's put that in there. It doesn't hurt. To give His people the knowledge of Jesus. That fit all right? Every time you see salvation, you're reading salvation in the Old Testament, there's more than one word that's used, but most of the time it is the word Yeshua. And if you'll interpolate that while you're reading and you see salvation, open the gates of salvation, open the gates of Yeshua, open the gates of Jesus. When you're reading those things, it'll actually make your Bible begin to even become more alive. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation or of Jesus by what? By the forgiveness of their sins. How did he forgive our sins? Because he came and visited us, and those sins were laid on him. He became the sin bearer. He took our sin. He loved us so much. It was love that held him to the cross. He could have come down. Nathan pointed out that Friday night, he could have called the angels anytime he wanted to. But it was love that held him to the cross. And he loved us so much that he bore our sins in his own body that we might live to God, according to the Apostle Peter. Now, there's a scripture that I want you to see. If you go to Hebrews chapter number 8, listen to, again, to the language. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to break in on where the writer here is quoting from Jeremiah concerning the new covenant. Just one thing I want you to see, and I should have asked you just to hold to Luke 1 because we're going to come right back to that. But Hebrews chapter 8, now we're dealing with this issue of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins. Look at verse number 10. Of Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10 said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds." I'm going to work in their conscience. I'm going to work in their heart. I'm going to work in their thinking. I'm going to remind them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them produce the fruit of righteousness. I'm going to help them produce the fruit of the Spirit. You see, I'm going to put my laws into their mind. My laws are God's instructions or God's teaching. That's what the word law means. "And I will write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I hear no hesitation, no doubt there. Verse 11 says, "They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord." You understand what's being said here? I don't have to tell Tiny and Rita to know the Lord. They know the Lord. Right? I don't have to tell anybody in this building who's born again, know the Lord. Why? Because you know the Lord. So we'll not have to say to brothers and sisters, won't have to say to each other, know the Lord. "For they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them." And verse number 12, listen to verse number 12. You need this, brothers and sisters. "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When I walked in the door, Brother Eddie and I had a chance just to visit a little bit, and he said, this is what you shared with me, but it was from another portion, but it said the same thing, how God dealt with, how the enemy wanted to come by and remind him of some sin in his past. The enemy wants to put doubts in your mind about your salvation. He wants to bring something up that happened in your past, whether your past was yesterday or whether it was 15 years ago. He's going to try to drag it up. But the Holy Spirit ministers to you God's Word, God's law, God's truth, where God says, "No, I bore that sin. I carried that sin to the cross. I don't remember it. I won't remember it. It is not charged to you. It was charged to me. It was put on my account. I died in your place." Tell me that's not love. That is love. This is an awesome issue. But now, I wanted you to stay in Luke chapter 1. I got to get back there with you. But listen to another statement that's being made by the prophet Zechariah, the priest Zechariah. And then we're dealing with the visitation of the Lord. Verse 78, the last half of that verse I really want you to see. The first half we talked about, the tender mercy of our God, "with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Notice the last part of verse 78. "With which the sunrise on high shall visit us." Now, this is really interesting. We have this issue of the visitation of the Lord. He's not talking about sun worship here. He's speaking of the glory of God's Son. He's speaking of something that's going to happen in the hearts and the lives of God's people, whoever they may be, that God's going to shine upon their life, and the glory of Christ is going to enter into their heart. And I know we find the language strong, but if you're familiar with Malachi, this is how Malachi closes. If you'll go back just for a moment to the last book of the Old Testament, there's a prophecy given in Malachi that I'd like you to see that relates to this sunrise from on high. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 1. Now what I'm going to read here was a message given to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to untie the latchets of his shoes or the thongs. I baptize you with water unto repentance. He who comes after me is greater than I. He was before me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, a lot of folks think that fire is talking about what people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but the fire is a baptism of judgment. If you read the context, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you're brought into the kingdom of God, and that's the Messiah's baptism, where you're joined to Him by the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment. The day is coming, burning with, like a furnace, when all the arrogant, every evildoer will be chaff, and the day is coming, that will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that will leave them neither root nor branch. But look at verse number 2. "But for you who fear my name," beginning with the Jews, going to the Gentiles, right? "For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." You ever done any of that? You ever just wanted to shout and praise the Lord and skip about? Have you ever felt that? You ever just want to run sometimes? You ever just want to shout? Nothing wrong with the emotions, folks. Why? Because you have risen, and the sunshine from on high has visited your house, has visited your heart. And now you're excited about Jesus, and you're in your great liberty that belongs to the Lord and belongs to the covenant of the righteous, the new covenant, that is. And so he said, "You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness is going to shine." So Jesus is the sunshine from on high. Has the sunshine visited your house? Has the sunshine visited your house? Has the sunshine from on high visited your heart? Has He come to live with you? Is He shining on your life? This is what He's talking about. The joy and the love, the victory of walking with Jesus. But there's something here that I want to point out. This word, sunrise, is a Greek word that speaks of, it speaks of rising, but it also can be translated, it was used with the relationship to the sun and to the stars. It can be translated as sunrise, day star, day spring, or day dawning. How many folks know that a believer's life was never intended to be static information where you get saved and you walk like that the rest of your days? The believer's life was never intended to be that way. It was intended to be a rising life, where you fall in love with Jesus more and more and more, where the glory of His person becomes greater and greater and greater in your life. That is biblical Christianity. Sometimes we're not in biblical Christianity necessarily. Sometimes we're just religious. But biblical Christianity, there is a rising factor in it. This is what Paul was talking about. He said, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." This is something that Peter talked about. If you look at it, go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. I want you to see something Peter said that relates to this awesome experience See, folks, this is where we get songs like, I keep falling in love with him, over and over and over and over again. Amen. I keep falling in love with him, over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Thank you, Jesus. Is it true? It is for me. Every day I thank him. I have you in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. When we talk about the prophetic word, he's talking about all the writings from Genesis to Malachi. New Testament, they didn't have a Bible yet. They were receiving the letters from the apostles, but they hadn't made into what we call the New Testament. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. Pay attention to what? To the prophets. Pay attention to Malachi. Pay attention to Moses. Pay attention to Zechariah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Pay attention, pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your what? Till your heart is so full of the light and the love and the glory of Jesus Christ that you can hardly contain it. This is what walking with the Lord actually is referring to. Paul said that in Jesus are hidden all the mysteries of wisdom and of knowledge. So he said, the sunrise from on high will visit us. Jesus is the sunrise from on high. Let me bring you to the last area now. Let's talk about this issue of redemption accomplished. And I'm going to bring you back to Luke chapter 1. And all I want you to hear now is something that I haven't been emphasizing, but I'm going to emphasize it now. What I want you to see is the very first word the Holy Spirit put in the mouth of Zechariah. You remember Zechariah had been dumb, unable to speak. God made him silent. Sometimes we need to shut our mouth. How many folks know that? Sometimes we need to quit running our mouth, and we need to be quiet. God made sure that Zechariah kept his mouth shut for 9 months. That might be hard for us to do, right? God will have to really help us. But sometimes we need to be quiet. Well, when he wrote, his name shall be called Yohanan, John, that is, God is gracious. Then he began to prophesy. All I want you to hear is the first statement that he made. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Are you listening to that? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us. Who has visited us? The Lord God of Israel. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Most folk who have a struggle over Jesus, they struggle because they don't really know who he is. How many folks know that? This is the struggle of a great many people. Who is Jesus? Zechariah said, the Lord God of Israel has visited us. Jesus must be the Lord God of Israel. Can I say that one more time? Zechariah said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, the Lord God of Israel. Now, a lot of people worry about first, second, third persons in the Godhead. Don't worry about that. When you've met Jesus, you've met the Lord God of Israel. The Bible says he is the image of the invisible God. The Bible says that for in him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. He is the full expression of all that God is. And so that Jewish man, that walked this planet 2,000 years ago, that Jewish man was the Lord God of Israel. Only the Lord God of Israel could accomplish redemption. So what does that mean? That means that the people whom the prophet saw by vision in the Old Testament was Jesus. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. John said he saw Jesus. David wrote and said, I beheld you in the sanctuary. Who did he see? He saw the Lord God of Israel, who incarnated himself as Jesus Christ in this earth. Don't worry about trying to figure out deity, folks. Just thank God that when you meet Jesus, you've met the Lord God of Israel. And he has accomplished redemption for his people, for all who believe in him. He has accomplished redemption. In fact, when Jesus walked the earth, this is the first time the Jews ever saw God as he really is. They had so much tradition about God. They had put so many bondages on the people. They had wrapped him up with so many laws. The people were burdened down. They weren't able to keep anything. A lot of them had given up on religion, the Jewish religion at that time, because of all the excesses that had been placed upon them, the burdens of life. But when they saw Jesus, for the first time, they saw God as he really is. They heard the voice of God. They heard the doctrines of God. They saw how God loves people, how he reached into the lowliest forms of life, the people who were outcasts of Israel, that he would touch the prostitutes, he would touch the lepers, he would deal with any kind of a human person, and he loved them and spoke to them and put his arms around them, and he hugged the little children. They were seeing God as he is. God is love. God loves his people. God loves the world. God loves you. And if we're presenting any other kind of picture, we're not preaching the God of the Bible. God has always been love. He didn't become love because Jesus became incarnate. God's always loved. The thief is the one. People always ask the question, well, if God is love, why is there so much destruction on this planet? Listen, the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Now, don't ever misunderstand, because when you start preaching about love, sometimes people think you're saying, well, God loves me, anything goes, I can do whatever I want. That is so ridiculous. That thought is ridiculous. He is a loving Father who loves you and will challenge you to grow, and will deal with your mistakes, and you can get forgiveness, and they can go to the cross. But he's going to share and discipline our lives to instruct us in the paths of righteousness. And by the way, folks, God doesn't have to punish you. If he punished you, he'd have to punish Jesus. Sin is its own punishment. Are you listening to me? Sin carries its own punishment. But God forgives our sins, and he restores our life, and he heals us, and he loves us. So this Jewish man that's walking the planet, walking that little bitty nation of Israel to the seashores, the sands of Galilee, the streets of Jerusalem, and Bethlehem, and Bethsaida, all these different places, that was the God. That was the Lord God of Israel. And if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's important that you understand that you're receiving the Lord God of Israel into your life. Now, what did the Lord God do? He took to himself the responsibility for the fall of mankind. It was in his plans from the beginning. when they nailed him to that cross with those great stakes that went through his hands, and they placed that crown of thorns upon his head, and the blood began to come down upon his and mat his beard, because blood dries pretty quick. They had placed the rod, the Roman cat o' nine tails, and the rod they used upon his back, and his flesh was tore out in places. Israel and the Romans crucified the Lord God of Israel. He died and he suffered for the sins of the whole world. When he arose the third day, we don't know him that way any longer. We know him as the Lord God Almighty, who loves the human race and welcomes every man, woman, and child on this planet to come to him. How can he do it? How can they get good enough to come to him? You don't get good enough to come to him. You realize you're bad enough, and he saves you. He has accomplished redemption. What were the last three words Yeshua, this Jesus, said before he gave up his spirit on the cross? What did he say? Say it, folks. It is finished. What? Redemption. I am the Savior. I am saving. I will save. I will keep them saved. I am the yes. I am the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that an amazing prophecy? Man, if you go through that prophecy scripture by scripture, it'll bless your socks right off of your legs. What an awesome thing. The tender mercy. That tender mercy speaks of the bowels of compassion. God never see, and this is why he came against the religious leaders. He said, you've done a lot of things that you ought to have done. They were talking about the tithe and all that stuff. He said, you were supposed to do that. You're supposed to do that, by the way, folks. But he said, you have forgotten the greater issues or measures of the law, which is mercy and compassion. You need to have compassion and mercy on people the way that God has compassion and God has mercy on people. And so if anybody stands to be rebuked, it would be me or anybody else that preaches something beside what God really is. God is love. Right? What did Jesus say to Peter in his post-resurrection appearances? He went after him, didn't he? Peter had given up. You know the story. I'm going to conclude here. You know the story. Peter, the old boy, rough, strong, muscled, kind of like me. People touch me, they realize I'm real muscular. Strong, muscle-tight man, fisherman, rough, calloused hands, brown skin and face. He was tough. Peter's tougher than nails. He wasn't afraid of anybody. Kind of like Richard back here. He didn't back down. Richard's a sweet man now, though. Everybody else might leave you, but I'm never going to leave you. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't really know what you're saying. You're going to become so afraid. See, Jesus didn't say all that, but this is what was going to happen. You're going to become so afraid that you're actually going to deny me three times, right? Peter grabbed his sword. He was ready to fight. He would have fought the temple priests. He would have fought the Roman army. But when Jesus didn't fight, it confused him. He thought Messiah fixing to take the kingdom when Jesus didn't fight and reached out and healed Malchus' ear, the servant of the high priest, actually healed his ear. Can you imagine all those people seeing Jesus do that and still want to apprehend him? He heals the ear and he says, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. Put your sword up here. It confused him. But Peter's still not sure. And when they apprehend Jesus and they bring him into the most frightening place for a Jew is a place called the Sanhedrin Council. There were 70 elders of it. That was the Supreme Court of the nation for the Jewish people. And when they drug Jesus before Caiaphas and some of the elders, they weren't all there. Peter follows. And you know the story. What does Peter do three times? I don't know the man. I don't know him. And he cusses. He curses. He does it 3 times. Then all from a distance, Peter watches them lift Jesus up. Boom! The cross falls on the ground. And he sees and he hears the anguish of Jesus. And Peter knows that Jesus could do something. Why doesn't he do it? And Peter does the only thing he knows to do. I am worth nothing. God can't ever use me. I don't know why he called me to begin with. Do you want to embarrass me or something? I'm going fishing. The other guys went with him. And they're fishing, right? Sometimes God's going to bring you back to a prior experience in your life and make you face it, but you're going to face it in victory. You're going to come to a temptation sometime in your life that overcame you. But this time, you're going to walk through it with great victory because Jesus is going to walk you through that. He's not going to let something hang over your life that Satan can use as a memory to try to press you down and beat you down and keep you confused and disheartened in your heart. You don't have any fish, do you, children? They've been fishing all night, didn't have any. Put your nets on the other side. Boy, that sounded familiar. They brought all the fish in, and there was Jesus. He had already cooked a meal for them, right? They drug the fish up. Jesus singles Peter because Peter's hurting worse than anybody. Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? He couldn't even use the same word that Jesus used. He said, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. 3 times, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Did he say, Peter, abuse them, mistreat them, rule over them, become a god to them, become a master over them? He didn't say any of that. He said, if you love me, you take care of my sheep. Don't make them feel inferior. Don't make them feel beat down. Don't make them feel like you're greater than they are. Feed them. Teach them. Encourage them. Build them up. Bless them. The Lord God of Israel has visited us. Has he come to your house? Did he come to your house? Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Isn't this awesome? This God that we serve, isn't he wonderful? No wonder we sang those songs in every language. En la cruz, do primero vi la luz. At the cross where I first saw the light. Jesu o me na, Jesu o me na. Japanese, Jesus is the name, Jesus is the name. I think I got that right. Jesus is the name of the Lord. No, I got that right. Don't you love him? John the Baptist, who was he? He was the bridge. He served as a bridge. Do you know that John the Baptist did not die under the new covenant? He died before Jesus went to the cross. That meant he died under the old covenant. Well, where did that put him? Put him right in the middle of the resurrection. When Jesus resurrected, he took all the believers of old. All of them went with him. Took them right to paradise. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit this ministry into your hands. We thank you, Holy King, for your loving kindness, your tender mercies, your sunrise from on high, who has visited us, who lives with us, who saves us. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let's take just a few moments, folks. I know your heart is stirred. I hope your heart is stirred. But let's talk about this a little bit. Maybe you have a response or a question or a testimony or something, an insight that you'd like to share on the tender mercies of God. We'll give you a chance. Point your hand right up. Did I preach so good that there are no questions? No comments? Amen? How many folks knew that you had done something and you knew you deserved God just to whoop the snot out of you? Did he do it? No, he didn't. It wasn't because you didn't deserve it. It's because he loves you. And he corrected it. And he dealt with it. And he gathered you to him. And he brought a healing into your life. That's the God that we serve. That's the Lord God of Israel. John wrote later on, not John the Baptist, but John the brother of James, who was a cousin of Jesus. John wrote, "He that fears punishment is not made perfect in love. Because as he is, so also are we in this world." What did he mean by that? The one who fears that God's going to punish you does not understand God's love. But that love needs to have a perfect work in your heart and your life. God's not out to punish people. He's out to save, to heal, to bless. Yes, he'll correct. He does that. Thank God for that. What kind of father would not correct his children and let them go a pathway of destruction? Our Father's not like that. He's going to correct. Amen?